would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11. And as you're turning there, I just remind you that, as you probably know, Philippians is a letter written by Paul when he was in prison. And it's written to a church that was very near and very dear to Paul's heart. And there's a few discernible purposes for which Paul was writing this letter. But the one I want us to draw our attention to this morning is he was at least writing in part to deal with some disagreement which had started to manifest itself in the Philippian congregation. He was writing to deal with the disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche. And so he was writing in part to resolve this disagreement and then to hopefully prevent this disagreement from turning into full-blown division. And so as we think about the world we're in today, right, I mean, the atmosphere is a lot tenser than maybe it normally is. Not only have we had a recent shift in political power from one administration to another and the unknowns that that has brought, racial tensions still remain somewhat high. And then we've had a year of COVID-19, right? And people are worn out. People are tired and we're cranky. And this atmosphere is tense and there are plenty of things to disagree about. And so how we go about disagreeing with one another, it matters, especially when the atmosphere is tense. And if we can't disagree with one another properly, not only is it a poor witness to the world, but it can lead to unnecessary division in the church. And just as we read in Matthew, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So how we disagree with each other, it matters. It matters. And it doesn't take long to look around and realize, right, that not only in the world, but unfortunately in the church, the art of disagreement has, it's generally gone out the window. I mean, you can turn on the news and within a minute of having two people on who come from differing point of views, somebody's heated. Somebody's getting mad. And so one of the main culprits is that of harshness. It's that of harshness in the area of disagreement. And it's this particular issue that I want us to focus on this morning. Both correcting and guarding against harshness in the way in which we disagree with each other. Because there are going to be things we disagree about. And I want us to emphasize three things from our passage this morning. First is going to be our partnership, or the participation that we see that we have with one another in the gospel. Second, our union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then third is going to be the fruit of Christian gentleness. And when we come to verse 10, we're going to be jumping over to Philippians chapter 4 and some other places as we seek to clarify just what is Christian gentleness and how do we manifest this fruit. So with that, let us hear now God's word. And it's always a privilege to remind God's people that this is the infallible word of God. Meaning not only can it not, or not only does it not err, but it cannot err. It is the infallible word of God. So give it your full attention. Starting in Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Look back with me at verse 3. And Paul starts out, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. It is Paul, in every recollection he has of the Philippian church, he is moved to thankfulness. Every memory he has of them, he is compelled to thank his God for them. And he goes on, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And we see Paul's pastoral heart by his use of the word all here. Remember, we talked about how there was disagreement starting to manifest itself in the church. And it's not hard to imagine that possibly at this point, maybe party lines were starting to be drawn. Cliques were starting to be formed. I'm of Iodia. I'm of Syntyche. And Paul's wanting to let the Philippians know that though they may be starting to divide, his prayers for them are not divided. Intercessory prayer is a joy for the Apostle Paul. And then in verse 5 we see why Paul said he is thankful for them. He is filled with joy when he prays for them. But why? He says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And it's that word participation I want us to park on for a minute. And some of your translations may have the word fellowship. Some may say partnership right there. And it's the Greek word some of us may have heard, koinonia. And really, participation or partnership does a better job of capturing what Paul means by this phrase. Because he doesn't mean what we often associate when we think of the word fellowship. It means more than just a simple association with one another. It means more than what we often mean when we say, you know, we're going to fellowship after the morning service. Paul's speaking about a deeper tie, a deeper bond, and a deeper devotion that we have in Christ. He's speaking about a partnership both in something and for something. A partnership in Christ and for the gospel. And he commends them for persevering in this partnership from the first day until now. From day one. And he has in mind there Acts chapter 16. And you can remember Lydia, upon having her heart opened by the Lord, she opens her house to Paul and to Silas. And then you remember later when he has the encounter with the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer opens his house to Paul and to Silas. And then upon their release from their formal imprisonment, we're told that they go back to the house of Lydia. And why do they go back, does he say? He says to visit the brethren. So you see, Lydia had not only opened her house to Paul and Silas, she had opened her house to become the first house church in Philippi. The Philippians were committed to Paul. They were committed to Christ. They were committed to the gospel. And they had persevered in this participation, in this partnership, from then until now. And so in these first three verses, Paul's not only reminding the Philippians of their partnership that they have in the gospel with him, but he's reminding them implicitly of the partnership that they have with one another. He's reminding you of the partnership that you have with one another. Of the deep bond and the deep tie and relationship that you have with one another in Christ. And you can think of Christ's, some of his final words on the cross as he was hanging on the cross. And he looks at his mother Mary, and he looks at the apostle John. And what did he say to them? He looks at Mary and he says, woman, he says, behold your son. And he looks at John. And he says, behold your mother. And so he would look at everyone in the congregation this morning. He would look at the older men. And the younger men. And the boys. And he would point out And not just to the ones in your row. He would point out to the ladies and the girls and He would say, "Men, behold your mothers. Behold your sisters. Behold your daughters." And He would do the same with the women. He would look to the older ladies and the younger ladies and the girls. And He would say, "Behold your fathers. Behold your brothers. And behold your sons." And these weren't just the last words, the last sentimental words of a man dying on the cross. They were the words of the God-man who would rise from the dead and pour His Spirit out on His church, thus bringing into effect this deep familial bond and relationship that we have. And that matters. That has implications for when we speak to one another, particularly in the midst of disagreement. Because within the church, you're never just disagreeing with Bob or Jim or Sue. You're disagreeing with your mother or your brother or your father or your son. And Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He's just commended the Philippians for their own perseverance and their partnership in the gospel. But He wants to remind them of the God who has actually been preserving them in the gospel. But it's interesting, you'll note there, He says, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until." And "until" is the way to translate the word there, because it's not just something that God has done and then something which He will complete at some time in the future without any work in between. He's completing this work until the day of Christ. So it's not just preservation, but it's sanctification that's in view. It's really the same idea or a similar one as Paul talks about in chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It's not easy to be gentle. Harshness comes much easier to us. So we must remember the resources that we have in the Spirit. You are never going at this alone. So when you fail, you draw down on Christ in the Spirit. You go to Him in prayer. And you pray for gentleness. You pray for gentleness. You draw on the Lord. You draw down in prayer. And then He goes on in verse 7. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me." Paul says that he is justified in feeling this way about the Philippians because he has them in his heart, in the sense that they are partakers with him. And really, partakers there, it's the same root word as we got in participation, koinonia. They are co-partakers with him in his sufferings and in his defense of the gospel. And we'll look at these verses tonight, but you can glance over at chapter 1, verse 29. And we see that not only is faith a gift, but suffering for Christ is itself a gift of Christ. And Paul is carrying them in their heart. They are united to Christ. There is a unity of experience in the sufferings in defense of the gospel. And this serves to increase Paul's joy and thankfulness for them. And then in verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He's just expressed to them his longing in his own heart. And then he calls God the witness, God the searcher of hearts, as witness. And listen to what he says. This is great. Listen to this. He doesn't just say that he longs for them with affection like Christ. He says, "I long for you all with the affection of Christ." You see, Paul is drawing down on the infinitely deep well of Christ's love for His church, and it is gushing out of Paul as he expresses this love for the Philippians with the affection of Christ.
How can this be? Listen to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2, chapter 20. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It is no longer only Paul who lives, but by faith Christ is in Paul. It is Christ's affection for the church which Paul is manifesting. Christ is both source, or He is source of that warm inner love, that tenderness and compassion that ought to bind the church together. But He's more. In our union with Christ, He is more than just the source. The fact that Christ is in your brothers or sisters means He's not only source of the church's affection, He is recipient of the church's affection and gentleness, you see. If you are harsh to a brother in the Lord, you are harsh to Christ. If you are gentle, you are gentle to Christ. So we've been reminded then of the partnership, of the family bond that Christ has effected. But now He drives even deeper and has even deeper implications for how we speak to each other, how we go about disagreeing. Because it is Christ in us, source and recipient. And then He goes on in verses 9, 10, and 11, really to give the content of the prayers which He mentioned in verse 4. That's pretty much what He gives in verses 9 through 11. And in giving the content of the prayers, He's really giving an implicit call to be about these things. And to paraphrase really what the content of His prayers, of what the prayer is, He's saying, I pray that your love would abound more and more, and that this abounding love would be accompanied by knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent, really in order, or so that you may be sincere and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, to the day of Christ, to the glory of God in Christ. And so you see what the hinge point of Paul's prayer is. It's the approval of excellent things. Why does he hope that you would abound in knowledge, love, and discernment? It's so that you may approve excellent things. And then what results from the approval of excellent things? Sincerity, blamelessness, and being filled with the fruit of righteousness. So we see the centrality of the approval of excellent things in Paul's mind. And this is why I want to bring us to Christian gentleness, to speak about Christian gentleness. So if you would flip over with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, just flip over one page there in the Pew Bible on 1177. And in verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4, it's basically Paul's exposition of what he means by approving of excellent things. Listen to what he says. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Verse 9, you could really start it out saying, these things, showing the continuity, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Now remember what we're talking about this morning, right? We're seeking to correct and guard against harshness in a tense environment and to manifest Christian gentleness. We'll look up in verse 5, and we see that gentleness is one of these excellent things in Paul's mind. Verse 5, chapter 4. Let your gentle spirit or your gentleness be made known to all men. Be made known to all men. But this isn't just, it's just any kind of gentleness that Paul has in mind. It's Christian gentleness. And you say, wait, what do you mean Christian gentleness? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And what does Paul say? Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. See, it's the same idea that we just had in verse 8. The affection of Christ. Christian affection is the affection of Christ. And it's the same Greek word that's used in Philippians 4:5 and 2 Corinthians 10:1. So when Paul's calling you to manifest gentleness, it's not just anything, it's the gentleness of Christ Himself. It's Christian gentleness. And so what more precisely then is Christian gentleness? And how do we manifest it will be the remaining focus for us now. First, what is it? Well, gentleness here is gentleness in the sense of yieldingness. Yieldingness. And so it's in the midst of disagreement, it's not always getting your own way. It's the exact opposite of like a my way or the highway kind of attitude. It's antithesis. Christian gentleness, Christian yieldingness is mildness. It's friendliness. It's quietness. It's forbearance. It's patience. You see. And it's important to note as well, it's an active, it's a deliberate disposition. It's intentional. It's not just yielding in such a way that you never stand up for the truth. But it's when you are able, within the church, with brothers and sisters, being willing to yield. And this is an excellent thing, Paul says. For it's the manifestation of the gentleness of Christ. It is a fruit, an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. And Paul doesn't leave it in the abstract, though. He gives he gives an example of it. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:7. This is great. I'll start in verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Brethren are disagreeing. There's disagreement going on here. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Verse 7. Actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? That is a radical statement. Within the church, he's saying, even if you're right, there's times for the sake of unity in Christ that you should be willing to yield. Why not be wronged? Why not be defrauded? Radical. Radical. What are some practical tips then? Some ways in which we can go about manifesting gentleness, specifically in the area of conversation. I'd like to take us and end with some places in the Proverbs. We'll start in Proverbs 15. You can turn there if you'd like, or just listen. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And with Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. What's he getting at? A soft tone and sweetness of words makes all the difference, especially in a tense conversation. Watch your tone. Sweetness of words matters. It makes all the difference. Proverbs 17:27 through 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. And then 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So what's Solomon saying here? Talk less and listen more. Especially when you're disagreeing with somebody. Let them know you understand what they're saying. And a good thing you could do is just regurgitate to them what they just said. Yeah. So what you just said was... Because guess what? If I'm debating somebody and they're quiet and they can tell me what I just said, I'm going to be a lot more likely to listen to them because there's mutual respect going on. Patience. Talk less. And then Proverbs 25:15. It'll be the last proverb. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bones. If you are just absolutely convinced that you have to persuade a brother or sister in the Lord of something, be willing to be patient. Be willing to yield a battle for the sake of the war. Take the longer term approach, because if you have that in mind, it's going to be a lot easier to be gentle in the moment. You don't feel like you got to get them right now. Patience. And then lastly, not another proverb, but just something to keep in mind when we're talking, is that Scripture speaks about things that are of first importance. We can think about the Christian beliefs as kind of like a bullseye thing or a spider web. You've got the central things, the most central things, the Trinity, Christ, and the gospel, the essence of it. Then you've got second level and third level. And then you've just got other issues outside. Where is this conversation at I'm having right now? If it's like something about COVID or politics, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says the things of this world are fading away. Why are you getting so amped up? Where is this conversation at? And if it's not something in the center, relax. Gentleness. Gentleness. And putting these things into practice will be aided if we remember the first two things we talked about. Partnership, the family bond we have in Christ, and then our union with Christ. So I would just say to you this morning, fathers, brothers, sons, mothers, sisters, daughters, let us be mindful of how we disagree with one another. And may your gentleness abound more and more in love, so that you may be sincere and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness to the day of Christ and to the glory of God in Christ. Let that be this morning. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, the God of grace and gentleness, we do praise you. And we pray, we confess, first of all, that these things don't come natural to us, but by your grace and your work in us, we trust that you will be at work in us. You have called us to these things. Let us be gentle. Let us remember who we are in Christ with one another, and let us remember that Christ is in us. So may our words be sweet. May our tone be soft. May we manifest gentleness to one another and to the world around us. To your glory we pray in Christ's name. Amen.